And we have the pleasure of turning to God's Word again tonight. That God speaks to us, and He speaks to us this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I believe it'll be helpful for you as we consider this text to have it before you so you can look down and reference and see the things that we are talking about, so you can also see the flow of the passage. And before we read God's Word and attune our hearts and our minds to it, let us again go to God and plead for His blessing, that He might open up our eyes to see, that He might unstop our ears to hear the words of life, that we might have understanding, because I remind you, as I remind myself, that unless God blesses His Word, we labor in vain. We are here in vain. So we need the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. And let's ask for His blessing. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank You for being a God that speaks to Your people. You're not a silent God. You are also not a God in a far distant land, just observing and watching Your people from afar, but that You are here with Your people. And not only are You here with Your people, You have given us the Comforter. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us the Spirit of Jesus Christ to dwell within. Lord, I pray that You might enable Your Spirit tonight to open up our blind eyes, that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, unplug our stopped up ears, that we might hear truth, that we might hear of our sin and repent and turn to Jesus Christ, our only rock, the foundation of what stands on all things, on Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as we turn now to Your Word. Give us understanding. For Christ's sake. Amen. People of God, hear God's word for us this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder or bishop, that word is translated, but elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. One commentary I was reading on 1 Timothy, there's a story about a minister who was preaching on this very particular passage that we just read. And he was planning on having his sermon title be called Above Reproach. That is, the officers of the church are to be above reproach, as the passage starts. But when the bulletin came back from the printer, it stated that the officers were above approach. Above approach. And above approach can be a phrase we might sometimes feel about our spiritual leaders. Meeting with elders can sometimes cause anxiety and fear for some. Maybe some of you young ones or older ones You can remember what it was like meeting with the elders, meeting with Pastor Biggs and Elder Turner and Elder White and Elder Davis and maybe myself, and what it was like meeting with them when you were going to share your faith with them. To give your testimony of the faith that's yours in Jesus Christ. And maybe you had sweaty hands a little bit. And maybe you were nervous to try to remember the shorter catechisms or that your parents had been teaching you. I know for me, I felt kind of nervous when I went before presbytery for my ordination exam. So sometimes going before elders can be nerve-wracking. But we not only want leaders we can approach our leaders. We should approach them. We want approachable leaders, but we also want leaders who care for us, don't we? Who have wisdom that they can give to us to act upon. We want real leaders with a real integrity who we can respect and those that we can admire. We need leaders who are spiritually tall enough so that they can see where we need to be led and to see where the Lord is leading us. We need leaders whom we can love and who can serve as models for us of the life of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ selected men at the very beginning of his ministry to train and equip, to send out and serve. And elders and deacons, as this passage talks about, were being established in every church, sent into the world to continue the work of Christ in his spiritual and physical ministry. So we need to be very clear-minded as to what we're looking for from our church leaders. It's simply more than just being approachable. And if you're a leader of Christ's church, or maybe one day God will make you a leader in his church, it's important for you to know what's required of you. And this sermon is for you. If you're a member of this church, this sermon is also for you, so that we might wisely elect and select the leaders that God would have for his church, that we might be discerning and that we might be a church that is strong in our leadership for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these 13 verses, there are many remarkable and notable elements, right? There's a lot in this, in those 13 verses. But did you notice at what this passage says about what the elders and deacons do? Did you notice what it says about what the elders and deacons do, what their work is? Well, if you notice that, you'd be very astute because the passage doesn't really tell us about the work of the elders and deacons. It doesn't really say a whole lot about what the elders and deacons actually do. The focus on the passage is who these men are. And what an elder and deacon do flows from their character. What we do flows from who we are. And as you've heard, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And same with our actions. Out of our heart, we move and we act. And it so is the case for the elder and deacon. So the passage doesn't so much talk about what the elder and deacon do, but it talks about the character, to get to the heart. And then from their heart, they can act. So you have a section about elders, and then you have a section about deacons, and I started preparing this sermon to just do a section about the elders and then do another section about the deacons, another sermon. But as I began the sermon on the elders, it kind of began looking like a lot of word studies, like what does this mean, what do these different qualities mean, and how does that work itself out? And I think that could have been a good sermon. But then as I was reading about the deacons, I realized it's much of the same thing. Much of the same qualities that are required in an elder are also required in a deacon as far as character qualities. You almost have identical things said about both. So here we have two distinct roles and labor forces in the church, the elders devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the deacons, as Martin Luther said, are appointed for distributing the church's bounty to the needy in order that the elders might be relieved for the burden of temporal concerns. But both elder and deacon are children of God who are given different gifts, but the quality of their lives is to be one and the same. elders and deacons, different gifts and different callings, but the quality of their life is one and the same. And I think that's what we see in our text. So what I think this sermon says applies to both deacons and elders in our church. And I think the first thing we see is the privilege of the calling to be an officer. In verse 1, it talks about the elders. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And then in verse 13, for the deacon, it says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ, that is in Christ Jesus. So there you have kind of two ways of saying the same thing, that there's nobility, high privileges and honors for those who serve as elders and deacons as the leaders of the people of God. But we might ask, well, Paul, aren't you kind of encouraging a sense of arrogance here? Aren't you kind of encouraging a sense of pride if someone says, if anyone aspires to the office? Might we say if someone really wants to be an officer of the church, well, that's a good enough reason to not make them an officer of the church? Well, no, that's not what Paul is saying at all here. And I think it's because this. I think the reason is because the aspiration to be a leader in the church of Jesus Christ is an aspiration to get down lower in the humble service of God's people. It's an aspiration to bear the hurts of God's people. It's an aspiration to share in their sufferings and to help in their spiritual lives and to be their bondservants for the sake of Jesus Christ. In that sense, we can aspire to nothing higher in the kingdom of God than going down lower to lay down our lives for the sheep as our great shepherd did. Leadership in the church is different than leadership in the secular world or the civil world. Leadership in the church is not about sitting around a board table simply making executive decisions and getting a big paycheck. No, leadership in the church is all about humble service and costly ministry. It's costly. Leaders are at the front line of any suffering the church might endure, that the church might face. The Apostle Paul is not ignorant of the costliness of becoming a church leader. It's costly to be a Christian, even more so to be an officer in the church. Martin Luther said, if I were to tell people the troubles I've had in Christian leadership, he said, no one would believe me. To aspire is to aspire to bear the burdens of others, to bear the blows, to take an arrow, to bear the difficulties that will come to you as a spiritual father rather than to be borne by the rest of the family. That's what fathers do, right, fathers? We protect and we bear our family's burdens to protect our family, and we allow blows to come to ourselves so that our family might be protected. And that's what the officer of the church is called to do. And when we engage in that kind of leadership and when we can stand out in that kind of way, it's a noble thing. When we do that, it's an honorable thing that King Jesus grants to his officers. There is privilege in that high calling because we mimic our Lord Jesus when we become like him by serving like him. Because pursuing this good thing does not mean that elders run for office. Pursuing this doesn't mean that we campaign in the church of who's going to be our next elder or next deacon. No one in fact ever decides to become an officer of the church on their own. That's for the church to decide, led by the Holy Spirit, following the guidelines set forth in this passage and others. So how would you know if God is calling you into the ministry of a church officer or not? Well, you can read this passage and you can seek your own conscience with much prayer, but also the church must tell you. The church must decide. We have the outward and the inward calling, as we say. And then not only do we see the privilege of that humble service, there are qualifications now laid out. Paul details them here in very many different ways, right? Looking at this text is a little overwhelming to look at all these different ways and think, well, how am I going to talk about all of these? Well, I'm not. I'm not going to talk about all of them, but I'm going to highlight some of them. Without doing a word study here on each, I think essentially he's saying three things about the qualifications. If I could summarize all of these qualifications, the first way I would summarize them is the leaders are called to be marked by spiritual integrity. That's what verse 2 says. For an elder, he must be above reproach. And there in verse 10, for a deacon, must prove themselves blameless. The officer of the church, I think, what is being summarized is has to be a serious Christian. They must be self-controlled. They must be sober-minded, not hasty, not rash. The officer of the church must be circumspect, cautious. He's to be alert. He is to be watchful. He must be respectable. He must be hospitable. And that doesn't mean he has a big house. It means he has a big heart, that he's welcoming and ready to serve and to give to others. He must not be a drunkard. He must not be violent, which often follows drunkenness. He is not quarrelsome. And I think when Paul talks about being quarrelsome, I think he has some people in mind who he's interacting with, false teachers of the church. Because there are men, I believe, that Paul is interacting with that they have in mind, that they thought that they should be elders and officers of the church just because they can quarrel and argue really well. They can argue people into the ground. So therefore, because they can win arguments, they should be an officer of the church. Well, we don't want that. God doesn't want that. And why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was never quarrelsome, even in difficult circumstances. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never a lover of money. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never double-tongued. He was never addicted to much wine or anything, as a matter of fact. He was not greedy for dishonest gain. Jesus was blameless. And elders and deacons are called to be like their Lord. And it's a beautiful thing if you would read this whole passage again and see them as images of Jesus Christ. All of these things are our Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful to see that he is all these things with perfection. Men, God says, he's looking for men who are serious about their faith, personal and public life of integrity. Then the second summary of these qualifications, I think, is so not only first they have to have a personal and public life of integrity, they must be spiritually mature, that is above reproach, to be blameless, as it says, a serious Christians, but they have to have families marked by stability and fidelity. Verse 2, talking about the elder, the husband of one wife, that is, he's to be a one-woman man, absolutely devoted to his wife, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely devoted and still devoted wholly to his bride. And in verse 4, about his children, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And why is it so important? Why does it talk about that? Well, verse 5 says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If he can't take care of his own children, how will he take care of the spiritual children of the church? It says something similar there about the deacons in verse 12. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. The father is the leader who governs the household. But the way he does this is by caring for the spiritual and the physical needs of his family. Officers in the church do the same in the household of God. They exercise their authority by both governing and caring for the family. Paul recognizes that it's possible to be an officer in the church and yet a whore at home. Many ministers, in fact, have labored in the church and their homes fall apart. Their wives are marginalized and their children are sometimes neglected. It's almost as if Paul is saying here, if you come home one Sunday in which you were nominated to be an officer in the church, if you come home one day from being nominated as a deacon or an elder, and your children and wife would say, I think you're the man for the job. I think maybe God's calling you to do that. Or would they be absolutely surprised? What? I think that's a little bit what he's getting at here. The father is the leader who governs the household, but the way he does this is by caring for the needs of each family member. And elders and deacons do the same thing in the household of God. They exercise their spiritual authority by both governing and caring for God's flock. So we have spiritual integrity. Then secondly, we see stability and fidelity in family life. And then the third summary of all these qualifications, I think we could say simply, he has to be doctrinally orthodox in his life. In verse 2 about the elder, able to teach. In Titus, Paul says the elders must know the word of God well enough so that they may give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. We ought to be able to go to our elders and ask them, well, how does what I'm hearing in the service or how does what I'm hearing in that Sunday school, Elder White's, how does that apply to my life? What does that mean? And how do I live that out throughout the day? And there's something similar is said also about the deacon in verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And you see the difference here between an elder and a deacon is not that elders know and love scriptures and deacons don't, you know, need to know or care so much. No, that's not at all what he's saying. The one difference between an elder and a deacon is that the elders receive the scriptures, and if you will, their gift is to use their tongue to impart the wisdom of scriptures to whom they minister to. Where the deacon receives and knows and loves the same glorious gospel from the scriptures, yet his gifts are to use his hands and feet, if you will, to take that same wisdom of scriptures into the life of the congregation so that we may in some measure meet all the needs of God's family, both spiritually and physically, so that no one leaves the house of God with need. They're fed spiritually through the teaching of God's word, and they are fed physically through the work of the deacons in their caring service. One of the most telling things I think the apostle says here in verse 7 is he must be well thought of by others. I think that's interesting. What's he like to work with? How is he as a manager or a business owner or an employee? Paul says he must have excellent references outside of the church. And why is that so important? Well, because people's impression of the church are often based on the officers. Unless a church leader's life speaks for itself, no one will ever listen to what they have to say. The way an officer of the church should live should not make the messenger the emphasis or the focus, but his message should be the focus. So there is much here in this passage. But if I can lastly just kind of focus on one thing, I think the priority of it all, the priority even of those qualifications, I think maybe I could summarize going back to verse 5, that if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church? And I want to just pick out that one word, care. Because I think that's what we're looking for in church leaders, elders, and deacons that will care for God's church. All of these qualifications help in the care of the church. Officers care for the church by being above reproach. Officers care for the church and God's people by being a husband of one wife. Not to say that you have to be married. Paul certainly wasn't married, and neither was Jesus. But to be faithful, sober-minded, self-controlled, and so on, that all these things are leading for the care of God's church in different ways. And we are thankful for the cares that, for the care that our officers give us. The Lord has blessed us with wonderful officers. The church is God's people, not the building here. And if the church is God's people, you see what that means is that the officers must be those who know us, who know our needs, who know the resources of God's word and know the resources of our fellowship, that they must lead us in prayer. And we must go to them for spiritual and physical help, that they can be trustworthy. They must be people who simply love the church of Jesus Christ and its members. Now, the qualifications listed here are not qualifications the world usually uses to select its leaders. The virtues listed here have little to do with talents or abilities. They are not the kind of credentials that you would find on a resume. Instead, the biblical qualifications have to do with a man's heart, as we've already said. A heart that knows, loves, and serves the Lord Jesus. So, elders or deacons, this is our calling. And the application, I suppose, for us as officers, if you're an officer or if one day the Lord makes you an officer, to allow this text to challenge us to a fresh and challenge us afresh and to yield to these claims on our lives and to pray for them, that God would make us more so in these things. But for everyone else, if you're not an officer in the church, we should be praying and longing for such leadership, to honor the leadership, that we are blessed with such leadership. And as you've probably already noted, the last two verses in the qualifications with the elders talk about the devil. These warnings lead us to an obvious conclusion that Satan is out to get the officers of the church. And this is a basic military strategy, because the best way to defeat an army is to go after its command and its support. And what better way to frustrate God's plan for the Church of Jesus Christ is to overthrow the officers as he's appointed to lead and to care for his children. And we need to pray for our elders. We need to pray for our deacons, not complain against them, but pray for them. But it also reminds our officers, it reminds me, to be watchful, to be on guard as the devil roams around as a roaring lion trying to devour us. But who is sufficient for these things? As we read these qualifications, even as it says for the deacon to be blameless, who's sufficient for these things? Where is our sufficiency to be found? Well, our sufficiency is to be found in this, that these two ministries of elder and deacon, these ministries and these officers in the church are both first of all ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great shepherd elder. Jesus is the great teacher and instructor. Jesus is the great protector of the sheep. Jesus is also the great servant of the sheep. And that's what deacon means. That's how deacon is translated. Deacon simply means servant. And who was there was no greater servant to the church than Jesus Christ laying down his life for his sheep. So Jesus was the servant or deacon among us who gave us salvation. Our resources do not lie in ourselves that we can muster these things up, but we pursue them. We pursue holiness. We pursue these things. But we find ourselves in Jesus, who is all of these things, as I said, with perfection. To look to Jesus to supply what we need and lead and care for his church. That he is the king. He is the ruler. He is the ultimate deacon. And we pray for God to tune our hearts, to give us hearts that are these qualifications too. Give us hearts that beat and are in tune to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pray, and may God give us such leaders that mimic and resemble the very character of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great ruler and king, and our great deacon, our great servant who laid his life down for the sheep. Let our churches resemble our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is our great elder, that he is our ruler, and he rules us so well. He rules us with perfection. We thank you for Jesus, who is our deacon. Oh, how he serves and loves and cares for us, both spiritually and physically. He gives us our daily bread. Lord, we pray for our leaders that you would keep us from the devil. Let us be watchful and on guard. How easy it is to be lazy of spiritual things and the mundane of life. Let us be on guard. Protect your elders and your deacons and officers. Lord, as we read these qualifications, we pray that you would forgive us for our sins. We read these qualifications, and it seems like the law at times. And we are not blameless, but Lord, we cast ourselves at the foot of the cross, praying, Lord, that you would forgive us and help us to grow in holiness and to be men and women of great faith and maturity. Lord, we thank you for your church, and we thank you for how you govern it and how you take care of it. Lead us, we pray. Take us by the hand, O great God, and take us as your children. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.